Good morning. Stand here with a lot of emotions this morning. Dave, thank you for your kind words on behalf of the chapel. I was not expecting that this morning. I was totally surprised. Stirred my emotions more. I was focusing on the message. Now you're going to make me cry. Well, thanks to all of you for your love and care for us the last 10 plus years we were here. And it was a privilege and a great blessing to be part of this body here. But keep us in our prayers. I will be here a few more days, so probably if I speak more, then I would cry, so I won't. Yeah, we are making these plans to move with a lot of emotions. Our last 41 years, we've been in this area, Philadelphia. We started in Upper Darby, Yaden, Broomall, Montgomeryville, and our community connections, ministry, everything is in the northeast area, New York, New Jersey, Philadelphia. So we're going to miss all that. But most of all, I've been thinking these days, and most of all, I'm going to miss the chapel, this body, great chapel. Sometimes you don't appreciate what you have. It's a great blessing to be part of this body here. Praying that, please pray that we would, that's one of the prayer that the Lord would place us in a body, at least something similar to. And I'm going to miss you a lot. That's the truth. But we'll be back to visit you. Even though today is my first last scheduled speaking message, I hope to come and speak again here once in a while. Maybe. And want to keep these connections the coming days. It's like a family. Yeah. Okay. Thank you to all of you again. Keep us in your prayers, and we will also be praying for you. Okay. Yeah. All right. So we have a great portion of the scripture before us this morning. Charles, thanks for reading the scripture. Let me ask you a question before I start this message. The question is, what is the greatest thing in this world? God's love. Yeah. Love is great. God's love is the greatest love. And the greatest gift of that love is Jesus Christ. And the greatest demonstration of that love was on the cross. That is the greatest. For many, the greatest thing in this world is it varies. Is it a mansion in Malibu? It's the greatest thing in this world. How about $1 million? Is that the greatest thing? $1 million? A mansion in Malibu or some resort places? How about perfect health? How about being married to Miss Universe? Is that the greatest thing? Or Mr. Right? For a hungry man, you know what is the greatest thing? Food. When you're really hungry, food is the greatest thing. For a thirsty person, the greatest thing? When you're really thirsty, a drop of water. Water is the greatest thing. For a tired body, a little sleep. A bed may be the greatest thing. So it varies, but those are all temporal. But when all is said and done, what is the greatest thing? The doctor says you have 3 more hours to live. All those things we counted so great, and we lost a lot of sleep and stayed awake and lost peace. What really matters? What is the greatest thing? What is the greatest theme in this universe? The greatest thing in this world? It is salvation. Salvation. Salvation of our soul. It is the greatest thing. It is the greatest thing. I brought the hymn book with me. You don't have to turn there. So one of my favorite songs is "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." We heard the story many times. Horatio Spafford lost his son, his 4 daughters. In the great Chicago fire, he lost all his investment. But in the midst of all those sorrows, what was the greatest thing for him? Even though all those losses were devastating, the greatest thing is reflected in this hymn. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his blood for my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. 493 in the green book. You don't understand there. That aptly reflects what really matters. It is well with my soul. The salvation of our soul is the greatest thing. When everything is going the wrong way, when the world around us is going upside down and everything is against us, because in this life we have manifold trials and troubles. Is anyone here without any trials or troubles? And in the midst of these devastating sorrows or losses or pain, our body, we are a soul. We just happen to have a body. But we need our body
The body is to sustain our life, and the food is to sustain the body, and the cloth is to sustain, cover the body. So the life, the soul is, I am a soul. What you see is my body, my abode, just happen to have a body, that's all. But when my body is breaking down, we need our body to live on this face of the earth. This is important. But everything is going the other way. How can we find our focus, our the salvation of our soul? Salvation of our soul. Other hymn also, it was 345, Fanny Crosby wrote that song. Just maybe a couple of stanzas I'll read. You know, she was blind since she was an infant, and she died when she was 95 years old, I believe, around in her 90s. And she wrote about 8,000 poems and hymns. And one of this is also my favorite. She writes, "Blessed assurance." Even though she could not see, she had her manifold troubles and trials in this life. She said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchaser of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now best on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting and looking above, even though she could not see, her soul could see, waiting for the coming of the Lord, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. So Peter now, writing to these believers, scattered and suffering, and how you comfort, how you give some sense of tranquility to these believers who are scattered and suffering. And we know John gave the introduction to this First Peter in that mentioned that these believers who are scattered under the persecution of Nero around 64-65 AD, Peter was writing this. At that time, Nero was the emperor, and he was one of the cruelest emperor ever lived. And, John mentioned, he put fire to Rome and blamed it on the Christians, and persecutions unleashed, great persecution was unleashed against these Christians. He did that to divert attention, because he's the one who did it, because he wanted to build a new Rome. In order to do that, he has to destroy the old Rome. He did it, but he blamed the Christians and started persecuting them. And they were thrown into wild animals in the amphitheaters, burned at the stake to light the gardens, used for entertainment, beheaded, crucified. Paul was beheaded. Peter's wife was crucified. Peter was crucified. John mentioned that. And these believers were suffering. So the theme of this, First Peter, is suffering. But what appears in this epistle again and again is Salvation. Great salvation. How are you going to comfort people who are scattered and suffering? How are you going to comfort them? Anybody has any answer? How are you going to comfort these people? With hope. Focus on your salvation. That is what Peter is saying. Focus on your salvation. Focus on your salvation. Praise God for our salvation. And this is the glorious theme of this First Peter. In the midst of suffering, focus on the glorious salvation. That is the only way you can find comfort and give some sense of tranquility in the midst of all these trials they are going through. And this is written for us too in our manifold trials and troubles we are going through. Focus on our salvation. This is the most glorious theme of the scripture. What is the theme of the scripture? It is the, if you take it everything and filter through it, it is Christ's death and resurrection. It is God's love. Because of his love, he sent his son, and he died. And all through from Genesis 3, chapter verse 50, 3, verse 15 to end of Revelation, it is God's desire to redeem the people who have sinned against a holy God, starting from Adam and Eve, restoring the image of God in which they were created. And that was God's purpose. Salvation. That is the theme of the Bible. That is the great, the glorious theme of the Bible. And this is the greatest thing in the world too. You know, this is, I'm so excited about speaking about salvation. One of the greatest subjects I would like to speak is resurrection. I get so excited when I speak about resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is given in the scripture for as a model for our resurrection. If you take 1 Corinthians 15, it is given, the first 11 verses are given as a foundation of resurrection. Christ's resurrection is given as the foundation. And the rest of the verses, maybe 45 verses, or 46, there are 58 verses in that chapter, 47 verses are given to focus our attention or speaking about the resurrection of the believer's body. Resurrection of the believer's body. It is built on the foundation of the Lord's resurrection. So that is the most exciting subject I would like to speak, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that resurrection is part of this salvation. So I'm equally excited to speak about salvation, this great salvation. This great salvation. Look at, actually, if you look at the verse before chapter 1, verse 10, look at verse 8. And though you have not seen him, love him. Though you have not seen him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy, I tried to comprehend this. Joy inexpressible, rejoicing with joy inexpressible. When was the last time you rejoiced with joy inexpressible? So Peter is using this word to show the abundance of joy. Rejoicing with joy, inexpressible, full of glory. Because of the outcome of your faith. So what is the greatest vocabulary in Christian? What is the greatest Christian vocabulary? What is it? Salvation. salvation. We are saved to be resurrected. We are the people of resurrection. We are saved to be glorified. We are co-heirs with Christ. When we see him, we shall be like him. In the midst of trials, troubles, pain, sorrow, persecution for Christ's causes, for the gospel, where do you go for comfort, for assurance, for hope, for joy, for confidence? Where do you go? Focus on your salvation. Focus on your salvation. That is a theme. Focus on your salvation, this great salvation. Get excited about this salvation. This is the greatest thing. We are so blessed. We are so blessed because we have salvation. And because of salvation, we have peace with God. We were enemies once. Now we have peace with God and freedom from anxiety. We still get anxious, but we have no reason because we are the children of God. And the remedy is there. Pray and do not be anxious for anything. And it is, we have grace and peace in times of need because of salvation. We have freedom from the fear of death. Anybody afraid of dying? Salvation means deliverance from death. Deliverance from death. That means death has no power. Death has been abolished for us. Death has no power on us. Have we a hope beyond death and grave? We have eternal life, glorious future. I can keep talking about salvation, but we have to come to back to our scripture portion here. So Peter is writing to these people who are suffering, and in first 9 verses of chapter 1, he laid down the facts about our salvation. There is not even one single command there. These are all indicatives. All are facts about salvation. And you can read and see that you're chosen by God. Isn't that a great thing? And you are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. You didn't have to do anything. You're chosen. You're sanctified by the work of the Spirit. You're sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as he's going to write this salvation, the doxology come out of Peter. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who caused our salvation? Who caused us to be born again? God. How? Why? Because of his great mercy. Not out of his mercy, according to his great mercy. You know, if a millionaire gave $10 to you, it is out of his millions of dollars. But he give you like $100,000, then it is according to his riches. God is great in mercy. And according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. So he caused us to be born again. For what? For what? Look at verse 3, 4, 5. You will just go through that to 9, then I will connect everything to 10. Okay, so who caused us to be born again? Who caused us the salvation? God. Why? Because of his mercy. And what measure? According to his great mercy. For what? For a living hope. What was the means by which he accomplished that living hope? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the means by which he accomplished that. Particularly, it is emphasized here, the resurrection. So our living hope has something to do with resurrection. That means our resurrection. And what is this living hope? It also called an inheritance. You see that inheritance there? You have to follow the text. Look at 2 verse 4. To obtain an inheritance. What are the nature of this inheritance? Imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Isn't that wonderful? The inheritance you have will never be destroyed, decayed, or fade away. And where is it kept? In heaven. And the recipients are protected by the power of God through faith. God's part and our part is there. So Daniel was in the lion's den and he believed God and God protected him and the lions didn't touch him. So we are protected. Every ounce of us being protected by the loving, providential care of God. Isn't that wonderful? This salvation God provided for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is kept in heaven for you. You are protected by his power and his through your faith. And he wants us to get stronger in this faith. And that's why even though, and this inheritance will be revealed in the last time when the Lord comes. We're going to get this inheritance. But in the short time we are in this earth, we are what? In this, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So Peter is saying that you are scattered and suffering, you are beheaded, you are thrown into animals, you have been crucified, you are beaten. But this is a short trial, few days. But you may die, you may be beheaded, you may go through these trials. But you greatly rejoice in the fact of your salvation. Salvation of your soul. The inheritance, the living hope. And all these trials is to prove your faith. The Lord wants to make our faith more precious than gold. Gold would perish, but this will be more precious, more valuable than gold. And this faith will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ comes. Even though the world does not know us now, you know, Romans 8, we read the creation is groaning for what? For the revelation of the sons and the daughters of God. Nobody knows you now. Nobody cares about you now. But you, there's going to be a day the sons of God will be revealed. You will get the praise and glory and honor. Today you may be beheaded. Today you may be suffering reproach for the sake of Christ because you are a believer. You don't have what the world has. But your glory, your value is waiting. You are glorious already. You are valuable already. That will be revealed when Christ comes. And that's why you love him, even though you do not see him. You believe in him, you don't see him now. And that's why you have this joy which is inexpressible, full of glory. That is the outcome of our faith. Salvation. In this salvation, now let's come to verse 10. Peter says, as to this salvation. This salvation, this great salvation, which Peter wrote in the previous verses. This salvation, prophets wrote about it. Now, I'm going to read this again, verse 10, 11, and 12. There are four players in this passage, okay? And the theme is this great salvation. That is the theme. Now let's read and pay attention. There is four players. One is the prophets. Second one is the Holy Spirit. Third one is the apostles, and fourth one is the angels. So the theme is the great salvation, and as to this salvation or concerning this salvation, this was the theme of the study of the prophets, this salvation. And this was the theme of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And this was the theme of the preaching of the apostles. And this was the curiosity of the angels, this great salvation. So let's read and see everything fit together. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace. So they prophesied of this grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person and or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he, the Spirit of Christ, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel, that is the apostles, gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So this great salvation, which was the theme of the diligent study of the prophets, this great salvation, which was the theme of the revelation or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the scripture, all through the scripture. And this great salvation, which was the theme of the preaching of the apostles. This great salvation, which was the longing of the angels, the curiosity of the angels. They are bending down to look into this salvation. How wonderful it is. Do we appreciate our salvation? Oh, I was studying this. I felt ashamed. And Val and I, we were speaking. We don't take it seriously. How much we underappreciate our salvation. This should be our passion. This should be the focus of our study. This should be our conversation. This should be that we should be sharing with everybody else. This is the greatest thing. We felt unashamed. We don't appreciate what we have. We are running for other things which satisfying this great salvation. The prophets, they diligently, even though they spoke about it, they didn't understand what they wrote. They wrote about these things. They did not quite understand. You go back to Moses, right? Moses said, there's going to be a prophet greater than I am. Moses probably didn't quite understand who that prophet would be. And Hebrews 11, 25 we read, Moses said no to the riches of Egypt, and he was willing to suffer the reproaches of Christ. Moses didn't even know Christ. But it says, the Spirit of God says, he believed in the salvation through a person in a particular time. The grace of God would come. That's what it says. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The grace that would come to you. The grace. The other prophets, like Isaiah wrote chapter 53 about the sufferings of Christ, right? And David wrote about the Psalm 22, the sufferings of Christ. And David wrote in Psalm 16, verse 10, The God will not let his Holy One see decay. Speaking about his resurrection. When David wrote this thing, he probably didn't quite understand. Then Daniel wrote about the 70 weeks in chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. And the Messiah will come and he will be cut off. And the Messiah will come back after a week. All that. Daniel was writing about the Lord Jesus, a particular person at a time. But he probably didn't quite understand. So the prophets prophesied of the grace. So they were prophesying about the grace, the saving grace that would come someday. So God was gracious, the grace that what saved the Old Testament saints. The grace of God. They knew it was the unmerited favor of God is coming. The grace of God would come in a person, embodied in a person. The grace. When Moses was at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he saw the glory of God, didn't he? Didn't he see the glory of God? He saw the burning bush, saw the glory of God. And God said, take your sandals off your feet because the ground on which you stand is holy. God was there. He saw the glory in the burning bush. Saw his creative power. Who can create fire? God. He saw his omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, the all-powerful, creative power of God Moses saw. But in chapter 33, Moses says, Lord, I pray, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I would show you my glory. In chapter 34, the Lord came before Moses and shown his glory. So Moses saw the glory of God at the burning bush in the greatness of his glory. God's glory is revealed in his greatness. But now, in chapter 34, God's glory is revealed in his goodness. And God proclaimed, I am the Lord, the gracious God, loving and compassionate, abounding in loving kindness, that grace, God's grace, that grace, Noah found grace or favor in the sight of the Lord. That was grace, right? So in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, we read, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Whose glory? God's glory. As the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we saw God's grace in the bodily form. The grace came as a person. So Old Testament prophets, when they wrote about this grace would come, they knew the Messiah would come. They knew it is going to be a person. They knew it is going to be a particular time. But they didn't know who this person is, what time he would come. But the grace appeared in Titus chapter 2, 11. We read the grace appeared, which teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and all those things. The grace has appeared. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. That grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was rich, he became poor for your sake. So that through his poverty, you might become rich. The grace of God. And he took our poverty and he became poor. That means he becomes sin for us, so that we might have his righteousness. So going back to Peter, 1 Peter, chapter, I'm going back there, 1 second, please. Yeah. So the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So the grace is Jesus Christ. They wrote about it. They didn't fully understand, but they were studying it, trying to figure it out. That was their passion. That was their diligently they were studying to find, searching and inquiring to find what person and what time this grace would be coming into this earth, the Lord. So then they're seeking, verse 11 says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So these prophets wrote about this great salvation even though they didn't understand about it. But that was the study, the diligent study and searching and passion of these prophets from Moses to Malachi. Who was the first, who was the last Old Testament prophets? Yeah, it's a little bit of a tricky question, but it is the John Baptist. John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, he wrote, John writing about John the Baptist seeing the Lord Jesus Christ coming in chapter 1, verse 35. Behold, the Lamb of God. Did John the Baptist fully knew what was going on? Then later he was in prison. He sent to Jesus and said, are you really the Messiah? He wasn't sure. Are you really the Messiah or we should wait for someone else? So John the Baptist met the Lord. He knew and he was revealed, but he had his doubt. So the Old Testament prophets, the others probably didn't have that much understanding, but they all were searching and they were inquiring, they were studying to find out who this person and when he will come. Now this great salvation was the theme of the Holy Spirit's revelation. Who wrote the Bible? You know, about 40 authors wrote it. But who wrote it? It was the Holy Spirit, right? Right? Yeah, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1. 20 says, but know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. They moved men to write it down. But what was the theme of their revelation, the inspiration the Holy Spirit gave? It was salvation. If you go back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, the Spirit of Christ in them. So, what was the Spirit in the prophets, in the Old Testament prophets? Who was the Spirit in the Old Testament prophets? It was the Holy Spirit, right? But it says, Peter says it was the Spirit of Christ. So, that is a proof. The Trinity, or Jesus Christ, God is God. So we read here, verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So what was the theme of the Holy Spirit's inspiration in the Old Testament and all through the Scripture? There are two categories divided into two. One is the sufferings of Christ And the other one is the glory is to follow. The glory is to follow includes resurrection, ascension, glorification. But it is as far as the gospel is concerned, is the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the theme of the Bible is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Death and resurrection. So this is the theme of the Bible. This is the theme of the Holy Spirit's inspiration all through the scripture. What the prophets wrote down, the Holy Spirit gave it to them. But the focus, the theme of what the Holy Spirit inspired in these prophets was the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. As the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Isaiah 53 speak about his sufferings. Verse 10 speak about his resurrection. He will see his offspring and be satisfied. And that means he will live again to see the children he had caused to be born again, his offspring. Speaks about resurrection there. And many scripture in the Old Testament speaks about, Psalm 22 speaks about his suffering, forsaken by a God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how that start, Psalm 22 starts. Forsaken by God, rejected by men. All those things are in Psalm 22. Meditate sometimes Psalm 22. You can see all that. But David probably didn't quite understand when he was writing. But the Spirit of God knew. So verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they wrote all those things down, they were writing for our sake. We have the whole counsel of the Word of God. We have the whole Bible now. They only had partial revelation. We have the, it was for our benefit. Now we can look back to the cross and we can see who this person was. We can see all that was written in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Our spiritual eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit. So we see. The Jewish people still don't see that. They are still waiting for their Messiah. Some say they, recently I heard, yesterday I heard, somebody was saying that one of the rabbi died a few years ago. They think he was the Messiah. He will come again. Confused. But if you search the scriptures, just like the prophets did, all that was written in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was written for our sake. We are the beneficiaries. Praise God. Praise God that he opened our eyes to see and we can grasp these things. It is our benefit. We have salvation, the greatest thing in the world we have for eternity, the greatest thing which will last forever and ever and ever. And what was the theme of the apostles? I have 4 minutes. I have a number of New Testament portions I wanted to take you through the book of Acts. Okay, chapter 1, Acts. I'm not going there, but I will tell you. You can read later. Peter was giving the sermon on Pentecost. What was the theme of that preaching? Jesus of Nazareth. You put him to death. God raised him from it. And we are witnesses. And in his name, salvation is given. Chapter 2, we read that. Chapter 3, again, same thing. You put him to death. God raised him from death. And we are witnesses. And they were put into prison. And they were brought back again. And they said, that's it. We're going to preach him, God. And chapter 4, There is no salvation anybody else than in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under the heaven by which we will be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. That was the theme. Chapter 5, we read again, verse 30 and 31. You put him to death, God raised him from dead, and we are his witnesses. And you go to chapter 8, Philip, an eunuch, he was reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And Philip explained all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the result? From book of Isaiah, chapter 53, he explained and connected everything to Jesus Christ. And the result was the eunuch got saved and got baptized. He got salvation. You go to chapter 10, Peter is in the house of Cornelius. And the same message, you put the Jewish people put him to death. The Romans crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses. That was the theme of their preaching. They went into the highways and byways, temple courts, house to house, wherever they could find. Even in the prison they preached. They preached this great salvation. They were excited. They had this treasure. They were not going to let it go. They have seen the resurrected Christ. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. They have experienced this great salvation, and they were witnesses. They appreciated this salvation. And we read here, into which, verse, the last verse. This was the theme of the apostles. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. So those apostles preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit. When Paul went to Corinth, he said, I have not come to you with eloquency or wisdom, but I have come in the name of Christ who was crucified. Christ crucified was their message. It is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to those who believe. It is the power of God to save. This message is the power of God to save lost people. And finally, this is the theme of the angels. It was the longing of the angels, this great salvation. The things into which the angels long to look. You know, I used to think that the angels were tippy-toeing, right? I probably have mentioned that from here before. The angels were tippy-toeing to see what was there. But actually, it says that they stooped down. The meaning there is they stooped down to look into, just like Peter and John went into the grave of Jesus Christ and stooped down to see if his body was there. This is, angels are, they are marveled. They are amazed. They are stooping down to look into this salvation. Because this is more precious than what they have. You know that this is more precious than what they have, the angels. Because someday we are going to judge the angels. Don't you know that the saints are going to judge the angels? Paul told the Corinthians, and you are taking one another to the court. These saints are marveling about this salvation where God became a man. They were wondering why God has to become a man and sacrifice, die on a cross. They were marveling. They were examining. They were curious. What is this all about? Who are these people redeemed? This is more precious than what angels are. This great salvation Do we appreciate it? This was the theme of Prophet's diligent study. This was the theme of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. This was the theme of the apostles' preaching. And we know they all died, most of them were killed. But they didn't care. Because why? Because they had the salvation of their soul. And into which angels longing to look into. What a great Savior we have. He gave us salvation. He provided us. Now, in response to this salvation, Jeremy, next week, the response to... Now, I mentioned earlier, so far we have indicatives. Next week, imperatives. In response to this salvation, we have some duties. We have some commands. They are not optional. They are commands. May the Lord bless you in your preparation, Jeremy, next week. May the Lord bless these messages, his word to our heart. Father, we are so thankful to you for the great salvation you have provided for us. Oh God, how wonderful it is. How precious it is. It cost the life of your Son. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He sacrificed himself. He loved us with a sacrificial love. He loved us with a sanctifying love. He loves us with a caring love. His love is measureless. Thank you. Thank you that we are in the love of God. Nothing can separate us from this love, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this great salvation. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Help us to respond to it in worship, in adoration, in obedience, in sharing with those who do not have. Help us to humble before you. We didn't deserve it. You gave it to us. Thank you. We love you. We give you all glory and honor. He asks this in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.